Good morning, Bear Creek. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service. Thank you all for being here and joining us, being a part of this service this morning. I do have a few announcements for us as we begin. First, as many of you know, we typically do a Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve at 6:30. This is typically a time when we do our children's Christmas play production. We will be having a Christmas Eve service. But we won't be having the normal children's production, but that's okay. We will be missing it, yes, but we will still gather on Christmas Eve at 6:30 here in the sanctuary for a time of worship, a time of reflection, a time of anticipation as we look forward to Christmas Day and the arrival of our Savior as we celebrate His birth. Also wanted to give a reminder or a thank you. Last month, the month of November was We had dedicated a special time of giving every Sunday. This money was given to the Pipers, our missionaries that we support, Jonathan and Becca, who are in Ecuador. They are in need of a new vehicle, and with the cost of vehicles in Ecuador, we're looking to raise anywhere between $18,000 and $28,000 or so to speak, to buy a new van that they could be used for ministry. And so with that being said, I actually have a video that I'd like to share from Jonathan.
Good morning, Bethel Berry Creek. I wanted to reach out to you guys and just thank you for your generosity and your giving towards our new vehicle. Becca can't be with me this morning, and she's not feeling very well, still feeling a little bit under the weather, but we didn't want to miss this opportunity to thank you again for your generosity to us, and we're looking forward to getting our new vehicle and also what the future holds for us and you guys and ministry in Ecuador. And again, we're just so thankful. We love you guys. Thank you for loving us and praying for us and partnering with us in Ecuador. You guys have a great Sunday.
Not yet. They are still stateside until the end of the month. And on December 31st, they have a flight that is leaving out of Atlanta and heading back to Ecuador on December, so the end of the month. They have to be back prior to January 1st for Becca's visa, or else it will expire. And if it expires, she cannot come back into Ecuador for 2 years. And so they are getting back just in time for that to clear. But as Jonathan has said thank you, so let me also as well say thank you to the church. Last month, we raised, just for the Pipers, in addition to our regular offering, we raised $11,500. To give to the Pipers for the purchase of their vehicle. And so it's beyond what I had possibly imagined we could raise in 1 month. And so thank you to those of you who've given. Thank you, to all of you who have supported their ministry. It goes a really long way. I think prior to November had raised just about 8,000 from other churches and from other places. And so with our giving and what they've given so far, we've already crossed that 18,000 minimum mark. With a few more churches, they should be able to raise enough to be able to purchase a good van for many years to come in Ecuador. So thank you. Any other announcements this morning? Any other announcements this morning? Let me begin our worship service. I want to read to you from Psalm 99 this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is He. The King in His might love justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Let us begin our worship service this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to worship, to come together as your people. Join us. Send your Spirit among us, and may He fill this place. May He fill us as we sit and worship, as we stand and sing, as we hear your word. May your people glorify your name as we celebrate your blessing, as we celebrate your kingdom, as we celebrate your lordship over us. It's in Christ's name we pray this morning. Amen. Our first hymn is hymn 191. It came upon a midnight clear. Please stand and sing. Thank you. Please be seated. We'll have our Advent lighting now.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
In addition to this candle being the shepherd's candle, it also represents joy, which is why it is pink, because rose is a liturgical color for joy. This is why it is paired with the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy. Charles Spurgeon said, "Who can be astonished at anything when he has once been astonished at the manger and the cross? What is there wonderful left after one has seen the Savior?" Dear reader, it may be that from the quietness and solitariness of your life, you are scarcely able to imitate the shepherds of Bethlehem who told what they had seen and heard, but you can at least fill up the circle of the worshipers before the throne by wondering at what God has done. Christmas is a time of reflection, a time to remember the first advent of our Savior, but it's also a time of great joy. Christ has come. Let us wonder at what God has done, treasure up these things in our hearts, and be happy at the good news of great joy that those shepherds heard long ago.
At this time, we will sing our second hymn this morning. It is hymn 189, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Please stand and sing. Need a copy, there should be a copy of the Apostles' Creed in the front of your hymnal. This creed we say even at Christmas time because it is still just as true today and this time of year as it is all the rest of the year round. And so if you believe it, I invite you to say the Apostles' Creed with me this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing our doxology together. Thank you. Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them or turn them on, whichever you prefer. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a blue one there on the end of your pew. Feel free to grab one of those. We are in Luke chapter 1 this morning. If you weren't with us last week, we have pressed pause on our study in Acts for the year and are studying Luke 1 over the season of Advent as we prepare and anticipate the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ at Christmas. And so we are looking at these events leading up to that first Christmas. This morning we will be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. Luke writes, says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Pray with me. Father, help us. Help us this morning. As we come to a passage that many of us are at least familiar with, maybe it is something that we have heard every year for our entire lives. Protect us from contempt. Father, for we know that the familiarity breeds contempt. That hearing the same thing over and over and over again can make it seem dull. Can make it seem tired. Father, please help us come to your word this morning with fresh eyes. Help your truth not to ever seem dull to us. Familiar to us. Contemptible to us. But may we stop this morning. May we pause and wonder. May we stand in awe at the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of the virgin birth, the joy that these two women shared, the glory that was being revealed in the birth of your son. And in this pausing, may we worship. May we worship the Father who sent Christ. May we worship the Christ who came, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day, he rose again. May we worship this child who did these great things for us. And in our worship, may you and you alone be glorified. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are a little less than 2 weeks before Christmas. And the question that everyone seems to be asking, or at least thinking to themselves, is, have you gotten your Christmas shopping done yet? Even more so with COVID-19 limiting our in-person shopping, for many of us, there's an even greater rush. Because now you have to deal with shipping and timing and getting everything in on time. So that question about getting it all done seems to grow heavier every day. Can't wait until Christmas Eve this year. But have you ever stopped and asked why we put such an emphasis on gifts at Christmas? I mean, I don't think it's a leap to say that Christmas has become about gifts and about gift giving. I mean, it's the primary way that we celebrate on Christmas Day. You gather with family, you gather with loved ones, and you exchange presents. But why gifts? Why is this the way we celebrate Christmas Day? I mean, we remember the wise men who came and they brought gifts to Jesus. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a very likely reasoning behind our own gift giving. But what if it went deeper than that? What if our gift giving on Christmas was a reflection of the gift of grace that we have been given? Grace is unmerited favor. It's receiving what you do not deserve. Grace is given freely. It is not earned. It cannot be bought. It is not deserved. And if I can be honest for a moment, I think this is why I've never really understood the legalism and, dare I say, self-righteousness of Santa Claus. Right? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Because we all know that You don't get gifts at Christmas if you're on the naughty list. But here's a little inside scoop for us. The Bible says that we are all on the naughty list. And therefore undeserving of anything that could be given to us other than wrath and judgment. Ho, ho, ho. Now what we need to be reminded at Christmas is not, if you're good, then you'll get stuff. It's not what we need to teach our children either. No, the message of Christmas, the message of our gift giving is, you can't be good. You can't be on the nice list. But God still gives to you. What we need at Christmas is grace. Because it was at that first Christmas that the biggest, most ultimate display of grace was given. See, in our passage this morning, in this second visit from the angel Gabriel, God's grace once again enters history. And this is not the first time His grace has entered, but it is the largest. It is leading up to the biggest, the birth of Christ, the greatest display of that grace. You see, the promise that was given so long ago to Eve, that one of her children would come one day, and he would come and he would crush the head of that evil serpent. That offspring, that child, is finally here. And he's coming from a daughter of Eve, a young girl named Mary. And this entire passage is filled to the brim with grace. And I want to show you under three headings this morning as we break this passage down. I want to show you how this grace is revealed to us. And then how we are to respond to it. See, the main point of this sermon that I've entitled A Gracious Christmas. Our main idea is this. God gives grace. And we respond in faith and obedience. If you weren't with us last week, then let me give you a little bit refresher of what we saw in this early parts of Luke 1. Gabriel appeared to a priest named Zechariah. And he appeared in the temple in Jerusalem, telling them that he would have a son, despite his wife Elizabeth being barren, and despite them both being old. Zechariah didn't believe Gabriel. And Gabriel struck him mute until the child was born, unable to speak a single word. And now our passage picks up 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so our first heading this morning is this: chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. You see, Luke doesn't, as last week we were in the temple, Luke doesn't keep us in the temple confines. He doesn't even keep us in the important city of Jerusalem. No, we move away from the big city to a backwoods area of Galilee in a small town called Nazareth. The same town, Nazareth, being a place that a Pharisee would later ask, can anything good come from there? Nazareth was nobody. This is where Gabriel was sent. He came to Nazareth to a young virgin girl pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, one thing that's different during this time than it is today is that an engagement was almost the same as a marriage. You could not break off, you could not call off a wedding like you can today. Once you were betrothed, once you were engaged, the only way out of it was through divorce due to infidelity. So here we have, in comparison to last week, you had Elizabeth, barren. Mary, a virgin. Elizabeth was old. Mary was young. Elizabeth, with years of marriage under her belt. Mary, just getting started. And both are chosen by God's grace to be a part of His plan. See, there's nothing about Mary that is exceptional or are worthy of being the mother of Jesus. If anything, Elizabeth and Zechariah were the ones described as righteous and blameless. They were both descended from a long line of priests. Now, we're given none of the same information about Mary. We are simply told she's engaged and she's a virgin. The only noteworthy part about Mary is who she's engaged to: Joseph of the house of David. But we're told really nothing about her, her character, her qualities, her righteousness. And yet, look at the greeting that Gabriel gives her in verse 28. Gabriel appears and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." I think this is meant to catch us off guard. You should hear this greeting from Gabriel and go, "Well, wait a minute. Who's he talking to? Why would this be the way that an angel greets just a young virgin girl from Nazareth?" Well, you can see in the next verse that even Mary is caught off guard by this. It says she was greatly troubled at the saying. Not the angel, not his appearance. She wasn't troubled by him being there. She was troubled at the saying, at what he told her. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Gabriel appears and says, "Greetings, O favored one." And Mary starts looking around the room. Who's he talking to? Can't be me. I'm a nobody. No angel of the Lord is going to speak to me and call me O favored one. But Gabriel comforts her. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. This, right here, this verse, this greeting, is grace entering Mary's life. You have found favor, Mary. She doesn't deserve it. She's a nobody, a young woman just getting started in life. And yet, she has found favor with God. Grace has been given. She has been chosen by grace. Mary's hardly the first person to be chosen in this way. We see it happen all throughout Scripture. This response to grace. You can go to the book of Ruth, where Ruth is gleaning the fields, picking up the leftovers to feed herself and to feed her mother-in-law, Naomi. They're just getting by. Two widows with no one to watch out for them. So Ruth is picking up crumbs in the fields to make food. And in walks this wealthy owner of that field named Boaz. And he brings her into his barn and he loads her down, where she's got so much food, so much bundles that she can't carry it all, that Boaz has to send servants with her to carry it back to where her and Naomi are staying. And Ruth responds to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me?" A few generations later, King David, a descendant of Ruth, brings into his courts a man named Mephibosheth, who was a descendant of Saul. You remember Saul? He was the king prior to David who tried to kill David. Mephibosheth was a broken man. He was crippled in his feet. He was destitute. He was likely homeless. And David brings Mephibosheth into his courts, restores to him all of the land that Saul had acquired, sits Mephibosheth down at the king's table, and lays a feast before him, where Mephibosheth asks, Who am I that you should show regard for a dead dog like me?" This is grace. This is the picture. This is the response to grace. Grace that pulls us out of the muck. Grace that gives us more than we could ever imagine. Grace that brings us in, sits us down at the table of the King. Grace makes us think, there must be some mistake here. This can't be for me. I don't deserve any of this. I'm nothing. I'm no one. This isn't mine. This belongs to someone else. Mephibosheth, Ruth, Mary, countless others from Scripture did not deserve the kindness. They did not deserve the blessings that were given to them. And yet, the blessings were given all the same, because they were chosen by grace, not by merit, not by worth. Do you know this grace? Do you know it? You see, some of us, a lot of us, have a hard time grasping something as inconceivable as grace. On one hand, we refuse it. We stay in the muck. We turn down the blessing because the guilt of our past failures is too much for us. It has to be too much for someone else. It must be too much for God. So grace just can't be true. Or we deny it. Grace didn't give me this. I earned this. This is what I deserve. You see, one response to grace is steeped in shame, and the other one is puffed up with pride. And grace removes both. To the ashamed, God, through His grace, says, "Yes, you have messed up. Yes, you have failed. But I don't love you because you're perfect. I love you because you're mine." And to the proud, God says, "You are far worse off than you could possibly imagine. You are rotten to the core. But I give you my grace because you cannot possibly earn it." Let me ask again. Do you know this grace? Have you tasted its sweetness? Have you felt its warmth? Have you been pulled out of the pit of shame? Have you removed the blinders of pride? You see, because God chooses us in the same way He chose Mary. Not because we are special, not because we're deserving, not because we come from the right family. We are chosen by grace. Second heading this morning, a child by grace. A child by grace. You see, after a word of comfort, Gabriel continues his message to Mary. He says in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." If it was an extravagance of grace that brought God's favor to Mary, what then do we call this incredible blessing? I want to point out here just a few, both the similarities and the differences between Gabriel's words to Elizabeth and then his words to Mary. You see, both women were promised a child by birth. Both were promised sons. Both sons were given names by Gabriel before they were born. Both sons were promised that they would be great. But this is about where the similarities end. You see, John's name means Yahweh shows grace. Jesus' name means Yahweh brings salvation. John was a herald. He was meant to point ahead to someone else. Jesus was the one to whom John pointed. John was Elijah, the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the Most High, a term that is used in the Old Testament exclusively of God. And as God's own son, Gabriel says to Mary that he will be given the throne of his father David. This is why who Mary is engaged to matters. Because Joseph will essentially adopt Jesus as his own son. And through this adoption, Jesus will enter into the line of David. And he will sit on David's throne forever. This is a direct fulfillment of the Davidic promise. Back in 2 Samuel 7, God had promised David that one of his sons would sit on his throne, and he would not leave it. That he would sit on that throne that David had established, that had been established by God for Israel, that one of David's offspring would sit there and rule forever. This is the fulfillment of that promise. This child, promised to Mary by grace, will be that king of David's line. I think we need to stop here and just ponder for a moment the certainty of God's promises. Not one promise has failed. The promise given to Eve, the promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, the promise given to David, the promise that was spoken through the prophets of old, every single one of them is coming true. And they only come true in Jesus. This is why Paul writes in Corinthians, all of the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. His word is sure. This book is certain. There's not a single word in this book that should be doubted or questioned. Nothing else, this year has revealed the uncertainty of our lives. Who knows what's coming next week? Who knows what's going to happen around the corner? How wonderful it is then to have something so certain in a world that is riddled with uncertainty. Which brings us to how Mary responded. Again, if you go back to last week's passage, and then you compare, Mary and Zechariah really, they seem to respond in the same way. Zechariah said, "How can I know this? For I am old man and my wife is advanced in years." Mary says here, how will this be since I am a virgin? Both ask questions. Both have problems, seemingly insurmountable problems that would certainly get in the way of having a child. Elizabeth is old and barren. Mary is a virgin. And yet, though they seem to ask the same questions, Zechariah is disciplined for his question by being mute, and Mary is given a gracious answer. Why? I think it really comes down to what's being asked. See, Zechariah asked, how shall I know this? And what he's really asking is, he's saying, I need proof here, Gabriel. I need some sort of proof that this is going to happen because I don't see how it can. But Mary asks, how will this be? I don't know how this is going to work. Zechariah is focused on his own knowledge. Mary is focused on how it's going to happen. It's a matter of I don't believe you versus I don't understand you. It's like a child sitting in the darkness of his bedroom at night. He looks out the window with his father and he's wondering where the sun has gone. He can't see it. All he sees is darkness. So he turns and he asks, what happened? Where did the light go, Dad? Where is the sunshine? And his father responds, well, the sun has set like it does every day. But it will rise again in the morning. And there's two different responses that this child can give. Either, no, it won't. I don't believe you. It's going to stay dark forever. Or, I know that it's going to rise in the morning, but how? And you see, for a mind that is yet to be taught planetary motion, the notion that a giant sun can move and set and rise day in and day out, it's confusing. How can something so big just disappear and then come back the next day? I don't understand, the child says. I don't understand, Mary says. And that's okay. See, Mary didn't understand how the Son of God would be conceived in her womb with her being a virgin. And that was okay. Because she believed that it would happen, even if she didn't know how. You see, we can't be so stuck in needing to know everything. We live in the information age. We're literally at your fingertips in this device. Any question you may have about literally anything can be answered in seconds. And I find that, I think that because of this, we are having a harder time grasping the mystery of God. I can't understand the Trinity. I don't understand the virgin birth. I don't understand the incarnation. I don't understand election. I don't understand God's grace. I don't understand revelation. And whatever it is that we come to in Scripture, whatever it is that we encounter with God and we say, I can't understand this. I can't wrap my mind around it. We say either that just can't be right, or it's of no concern to me. And I think both responses are equally wrong. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. But the fact remains, God is greater than us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And this means that He cannot fit inside our world. He cannot fit inside our minds. That if God was a God who could fit, who our mind could wrap around, He wouldn't be God. Mystery is not an evil thing. Mystery is meant to inspire us in worship. Because we come to worship and we stand at the foot of someone who we can't possibly understand all the way. We see the way that He works. We know His character from how He's revealed Himself. But we cannot see Him fully. And that's okay. We may not understand, but we are still called to believe. And as we believe, even when we do not understand, there may be times where by His grace, He opens our eyes to see a little bit more clearly, to understand it a little bit deeper. And this is exactly what Gabriel does with Mary. How will this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel explains the how to Mary in verse 35. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I do want us to try and understand what Gabriel is saying here. But I think we also need to go into this verse knowing that we may leave it with mystery. And that's okay. The incarnation of Christ, the virgin birth, is something that you and I will never fully understand. And that's a good thing. So first, Gabriel says that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. Now some have taken this verse to mean that God had an intimate sexual relationship with Mary. And that this is how Jesus, the child that was born to Mary, was both human and divine. This is an absurdity. It is completely untrue. Mary received a special filling of the Holy Spirit. This word, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It is reminiscent of something, of a work of the Spirit that He did in creation. If you go back to Genesis 1, where God's creating things, and I believe it's in Genesis 1, verse 2, where it says, "The Spirit hovered over the waters." And the image there is like a mother bird hovering over her nest. Watching, guarding, protecting, nurturing this creation. And now a new creation is taking place inside Mary's body. And the Holy Spirit once again is now hovering over this new creation. Hebrews 10 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" You see, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and He created a body inside the womb, specifically designed for Jesus. Second, He says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." This word overshadow, it actually appears in the Old Testament a handful of times. When Israel had left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, and God's presence came down on the mountain with thunder and lightning and the earth shaking. It said that the presence of God overshadowed Israel. It overshadowed the mountain. And the same with the tabernacle. Moses was given instructions to build this tabernacle, this moving temple. And every day as they would set up this tabernacle according to God's rules and specifications, the cloud that led them, the fire that led them, would stop, and it would come, and it would overshadow the tabernacle, and it would come down and rest as God's presence filled this place. And then as John writes, the Word became flesh. And if you literally quote John's words in the Greek, it says, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." God's presence overshadowed Sinai. God's presence overshadowed the tabernacle. God's presence overshadowed Mary. As this body that is created for Jesus by the Spirit is now being filled and indwelled with the power of God. Gabriel says, "Therefore," And we have to see the connection here. Therefore, because the Spirit is going to make a body in Mary's womb, because the power of God will overshadow Mary, therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. You see, without the first two, there is no third. The only way that this child can be holy, can be free from the stain of sin, and yet still be fully human at the same time, is for God to create a body in a virgin's womb, for His power and Spirit to fill this child. It is in this way that Jesus is both fully human and fully God, all at the same time. I don't expect you to walk away from this morning having understood this incarnation. It is a powerful, profound work that God has done. But we must affirm, whether we understand it or not, we must affirm its validity. Because you see, this is far from a Christmas truth. It's what we profess every Sunday as we stand and say together the Apostles' Creed, that He was born of the Virgin Mary. This is a truth we must defend. You see, the virgin birth is essential to our salvation. Without it, we are not saved. If Jesus is not fully God, if He was not fully God from conception, there are some theories that Jesus was a normal child, that He was born to normal parents, and that at His baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on Him like a dove, it was at that point He became divine. It's false. This is why Luke begins with the birth. This is why Luke begins prior to Jesus' birth. If Jesus is not fully God from conception, then He is not free from sin. And therefore, He cannot be the perfect sacrificial lamb. And if Jesus is not fully human, there's other theories that Jesus was simply a hologram, a spirit. He looked like He had flesh, but He was really just a spirit and not actually fully human. If Jesus is not fully human, with a body like ours, with a mind like ours, then He cannot redeem humans. Martin Luther powerfully said, what Christ did not assume, Christ did not redeem. Whatever aspects of our humanity were not found in Christ, those aspects are not redeemed. But thankfully, graciously, Christ assumed every aspect of our humanity, so that every aspect of who we are will be redeemed by Him. This is a miracle. And to assure Mary of the reality of this work of God, she points her to Elizabeth, who we find out is a relative. And though everyone knew she was barren, now, Gabriel says, she is 6 months into a pregnancy. She is starting her third trimester. And all of this spoken to show Mary, to teach Mary, that with God, nothing is impossible. Gabriel says, do you remember Elizabeth, your relative, who's everyone knows she's barren? She's pregnant. And if God can open a barren woman's womb, then certainly He can open a virgin's. Because you must see, Mary. You must see Bear Creek. You must see nothing is impossible with God. It will never make sense to me how anyone can say that they believe in God and yet not believe in the miraculous. They say, yes, God exists, but He can't do this. Or He can't do that. He can't do anything that goes against the laws of physics or the laws of the natural world. That's quite a small God if He must bend the knee to physics. If He is truly God, then He can truly do whatever He pleases.
He can work within the natural order, or he can work beyond its laws. He is the one who created the natural laws. And when he works in such a way that steps outside of those laws, he does this to point us to his grace. This child conceived beyond the realm of natural order. This child is a child of grace. He is the greatest sign of God's grace, both to Mary and to the world. Mary did not deserve him. We do not deserve him. But still he came. And he came as a baby. Jesus was a fetus, fully dependent on a mother for nourishment, growing inside of her womb. Why this way? Why like this? To show the incomparable riches of his grace. We worship this child of grace. We worship this King of grace. We are saved by the grace of this child. But we must respond to this grace. Which brings us to our third heading, confession by grace. Confession by grace. We're told Mary gets up and immediately runs to Elizabeth. Luke takes effort to show the haste in which she traveled. There's no time to waste. She has news that must be shared and celebrated. A barren woman and a virgin, both bearing children. Mary enters the house and she begins calling for Elizabeth to share this wonderful news. Elizabeth! Elizabeth! I'm here! And we don't know that if she sent a letter before her arrival or if she just burst through the door. I think it's more likely that she just burst through the door. But before Elizabeth can even lay eyes on Mary, she's in the kitchen cooking dinner. Mary walks in and she hears Mary calling. And something wonderful happens. John the Baptist kicks. Which we may not realize is a special thing. But considering the context, John the Baptist, who we know would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of Elizabeth, gets close to the Messiah. They're both in the womb, and we have our very first play date. And John, in the womb, begins jumping up and down because Jesus is close. And Elizabeth begins shouting out these blessings. Again, from the other room, they still have not seen eye to eye. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She has not seen Mary. She's not spoken a word to her yet, as far as we know. But the sound of her voice, the filling of the Spirit, and Elizabeth knows. For she says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, we so often think as we read through the Gospels that Peter was the first person to confess Jesus as the Messiah. That time where Jesus posed the question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is not the first confessor. Elizabeth is. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord. And in this small statement, Elizabeth has confessed the identity of the child. She has spoken clearly who this child is. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the King. As a side note, I find it interesting that Luke is writing at a time when women are looked down upon by the culture. They are considered untrustworthy, somehow less than men. And yet he begins his two-part volume on the gospel with a male priest failing to believe the words of an angel and two women believing and professing the gospel. Women, don't you for one second doubt that the gospel is for you. that Christ is for you. Don't believe for a minute that you have nothing to contribute to the church, to the advancement of the kingdom. Women have been on the front lines from the very beginning. But we must remember where this faith of Elizabeth comes from. Where this faith of Mary originates. You see, they don't start this on their own. They don't just get the facts and say, yeah, I believe now. No, it's not enough to know facts. We must have faith. And it is the Spirit who filled Elizabeth prior to her confession. And this insight, this faith, is given to her by grace. Your faith, my faith, is not something that we come up with on our own. We have faith only by the grace given to us as the Spirit comes upon us and instills that faith in us. It is all by grace. And this confession is not just words. It is a swearing of allegiance to a new king. You know, one of the early church's first confessions was possibly the simplest. Jesus is Lord. And Elizabeth is proclaiming that Jesus is Lord here. And this confession has implications for the rest of her life. It has implications for our lives. When we proclaim that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that no other king, no president, no queen, no dictator, tyrant, or Caesar holds ultimate authority over our lives. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to a different king. And if Jesus is Lord, if this is where our allegiance lies, then we must submit ourselves, every aspect of who we are, every aspect of our lives, to this King's word. We cannot proclaim Jesus is Lord and the very next breath say we do what we please. By confessing Jesus is Lord with Elizabeth, we must also proclaim our submission to Him with Mary. In verse 38, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This we do in faith. This we do by grace. So as you gather in a couple of weeks with your families, you will in all likelihood exchange gifts. You've spent your time and money on gifts for your loved ones. But remember, we do not give gifts because they're worthy of it. As if they have spent all year earning points and now they're cashing them in at Christmas time. We do not give gifts to our children or to our parents because they've behaved all year. Grace is a far greater reason for gift giving. Grace tells our loved ones, I'm giving this to you. Not because you've earned it, but because I love you and I want to give this to you. And this is what God says to us in giving us His Son. The sending of Jesus is not because we're worthy of it. It's by grace. His teachings are a grace to us. His miracles are a grace to the broken, to the hurting, to the sick, to the dead. The cross is the greatest display of His grace, where the righteous Son of God died for the wicked. And He rose again to give this grace to those who by grace believe in faith. We obey, we submit to our King. All that we are, all that we have, is only by the grace of God. So then let us be gracious this Christmas. Let us give to others what's been given to us. Grace. And let us proclaim Jesus is Lord as we submit ourselves to His Lordship over our lives. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this testimony. For this grace. fill us with your grace. Give us more and more and more of your grace. For we know that we cannot ever run out. That there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in us. And how much grace we truly need. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you for sending us Jesus, our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. As we turn now to the table to respond, this table, this cup and bread, are a reminder. They're a chance for us as God's people to respond to His Word, to be reminded of this truth. That Jesus did not stay a child. He did not stay a fetus. He did not stay an infant. But He grew. And as He grew, He did miraculous things. He taught His disciples. But ultimately, He died. And it was a death not of old age. It was a death of a criminal. He died on the cross. An innocent man, fully righteous, spotless in every respect, perfect. But in His death, the wicked are made righteous. That's you, that's me. If you're not a believer, this table is not for you. It's just bread, it's just juice. And so instead of taking this cup, instead of taking this bread, take Christ instead. If you are a believer, then this table is for you. You are welcome here. Not because I say so, but because Christ has seated you at His table. All by grace. And so as we come to the table, we remember the grace that has brought us here. We remember the grace that has purchased our forgiveness, our freedom. We remember the body of Christ that has been broken for us by grace. Eat and remember. And in the cup, we remember the blood poured out. But more than that, we remember the new covenant of grace that this blood has purchased. What a beautiful covenant it is. For our sins to be forgiven, for life to be restored, for Christmas to have meaning. And so we take this cup and we remember our King, who by grace has brought us in to the King. So as we close our service, I invite you, our final hymn is 185. Stand and sing with us. Let's sing to this child of grace. Our Great Commission is our benediction is the Great Commission. If you need it, it is printed out for you there in the bulletin as we say it together aloud as we end our service. This is what we leave here to go do. This is our mission given to us by this child, by this King of grace. So say the Great Commission with me. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go in grace.